carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. That reading moves through four movements. Number one, the companions. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. John does not dwell on the details of crucifixion. He's not interested in the gore or the physical suffering of our Lord. He had no need to dwell on such things. Crucifixion was well known to his readers. He simply writes, "They crucified him." But note two things about this first movement, the moment when he is actually nailed to the cross. He carried his own cross, we are told. It's interesting, John emphasizes this fact rather than the role of Joseph of Arimathea, who has to pick up halfway to the place of execution, which the other gospel writers give attention to. John's stress throughout his gospel has been on Jesus' obedience to his Father. Carrying his own cross stresses that obedience. Jesus did what he did willingly. And he was crucified with two others, with two criminals. He died for our sins. He took our place. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. And so John brings to our memory Isaiah 53, verse 12, in which Isaiah says he was numbered with the transgressors. In his execution, his company was that of the most notorious sinners and criminals of his day. Movement number one, the companions. Movement two, the notice. The Romans, as they executed people, had the habit, the custom, of preparing a titulus, a sign that indicated the offender's crime. This would often be hung around their neck as they were walked to the place where they were to be crucified. And in Jesus' case, it was then nailed to the cross above his head as he died. There was little discussion, however, because Jesus' charge was one of sedition. He was being executed for being a rival king to Caesar. But the Jewish authorities objected to the title, saying that simply he was the King of the Jews. They wanted inverted commas around it to make clear that he wasn't really such. But Pilate insists, this sign must say, the King of the Jews. Which may have meant no more than, I can't be bothered to remake the sign. But nevertheless, Pilate wanted it to say what it said. And in so doing, he was doing two things. In the level of his own mind and thinking, he was mocking the chief priests who wanted the sign changed. He knows that just a few hours ago at the trial of Jesus, they were the ones shouting, "We have no king but Caesar." Pilate knows that those words were utterly hollow. Those chief priests felt no loyalty to Rome whatsoever. They were just expedient to get Jesus killed, and Pilate knows it. So he cheekily puts a sign up that says, if you're ever tempted to think that there might be a king other than Caesar, let me just remind you what happens to you and to that person if you're tempted to go down that route. That's what Pilate's doing consciously. Unwittingly, however, he is speaking the truth. There are many characters in John's Gospel who say something that is profoundly true without really grasping for themselves what they say. And in this case, Pilate is doing just that. The King of the Jews says the title above his head. In much artwork since, as Jesus' crucifixion is depicted in art, the result is a painting which features the title at the top, the King of the Jews. And in John's Gospel, his crucifixion is his coronation. Ironically, this is the moment when we most vividly see that Jesus really is our true king. And Pilate ensures that that title goes at the top of our mental painting as we read John's book. This is our king. Movement two, the title. Movement three, the clothes. The custom of the day was that the clothes of the executed belonged to the executioner. So this little detail in the story is extremely plausible. But the detail about needing to use lots to divide them up fits perfectly with Psalm 22. It more than fits. John actually says this happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. It wasn't just that it happens to fit. This is the reason it happens. Now, these soldiers were not Jews. They were not followers of Jesus of any color. They had no interest in engineering a fulfillment of prophecy. They just did what their custom said they could do. And they used lots so as to avoid destroying an otherwise perfect garment. The soldiers did not intend to fulfill scripture. But God remained in control, even in these horrible moments. God ensured that these tragic events unfolded precisely as he wanted them to fulfill his own words from long ago. It matters to John that every little detail in this account is exactly as God foretold. The closer we get to Jesus' death in John's Gospel, the more frequently we get the statements that various scriptures were being fulfilled. The companions, the title, the clothes, and movement four, his mother. Four women were gathered around the cross, three of them called Mary. Near the cross stood his mother, Mary. His mother's sister. We don't know what she was called. Mary, the wife of Clopas. And Mary Magdalene. Four women, of whom three were Mary. And Jesus entrusts John, who wrote this account, the beloved disciple, to Mary. And he entrusts Mary to John. Woman, here is your son. Here is your mother. And John takes Mary to his home. So we see that it's not so much that John needs a mother. It's that Mary needs a son. The son, Jesus, who would have been the breadwinner after Joseph died, is leaving the earth, and Jesus tenderly makes sure she has someone to look after her after he's gone. At times in the Gospels, Jesus comes across a little bit harsh with Mary. He has to make a number of things clear. What a touching detail that the last thing he does before he dies is keeps the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. He makes sure that she is provided and cared for. Any harsh words spoken were never a lack of love or a lack of honor for his mother. So here is Jesus. He obeyed his father. He was killed with and for sinners. He is the world's true king, whose death fulfills God's plan to the smallest detail, who lived a perfect life, including lovingly caring for his mother.